Certainly a pleasure to be with you this evening as we continue our thoughts and our study on harmony in the home. We have covered parts of this material in Wadawi last October, I guess it was. So part of that, if you have been in attendance to those meetings, you will get to hear part of that again. We're going to start with some of the ideas of where our problems arise in the marriages and how we can understand the differences in men and women, the chemical makeups, the emotional makeups, the differences in the two of those, that we might be able to draw ourselves closer to each other, and by doing so, we can draw ourselves closer to the Lord, because a healthy family is going to be conducive to a religious family, and we're going to be able to accomplish much more when our home is healthy and when we can love one another in a way that God has called us to and the way that we would like to live in this world. Sunday morning we talked about the parts of the reasons why we have some of the problems we do. We started out in the book of Genesis. I'd like to pray if you have your Bibles, take them out and turn. We're going to look at a passage that we began with in chapter 2. And, you know, the Bible is kind of peculiar that Christ, out of all the things that he could have chosen to represent his kingdom and some of the things that would be involved in it, he chose marriage. The Bible opens with the marriage of a man and a woman, that is Adam and Eve, of course, and God himself presented Eve with his beautiful, or Adam with his beautiful bride. And the Bible closes with the marriage, that is Christ returning to take his bride home. So, and all in between the pages there, we'll find that many, many examples, and many of them good and some of them bad, and all of those things are given for our benefit. The Bible teaches us that the Bible is given to us by inspiration, and it's for our great, our betterment, that we can take it and we can use it in our lives, and we can improve our situations in our lives as we go through. We made mention also that the Bible was given as a result of sin. Therefore, it's a guidebook to be able to live in this world in the state in which we're in, that is a fallen state as the world is concerned. And God has given us guidance there that we might be able to be able to face the problems that we're going to face in our marriages and our homes and all of the aspects of life. And this week we have turned our thoughts, or at least this portion of the week, we've turned our thoughts toward the harmony in our homes. And last evening, you know, we talked about dating and how God views that and how it is that what attraction is. And we hope that you understand that God wants us to be attractive by who we are and not the things that we do or how we look and what not and so on and so forth. So, in Genesis chapter 2, in verse 18, there's a peculiar phrase, and we talked about this on Sunday morning, and it's peculiar in the fact that it's given to us, and I told you, the Bible was written from God, and it's written in our standpoint. In other words, the things that are written there are for our benefit, and it's written in a way that we can learn from it, obviously. And so it's not written that God can learn, it's written so that we can learn. So God takes all these situations and puts them in a form for us. So when he says in verse 18 that it's not good for man to be alone, then there's something behind that. And he means something by that. He intends for us to know. And he gives us the idea of what that is. You can go back and look in chapter 1, and you're going to see that many times he comes across a certain aspect of his creation, and then he says it is good. And when he winds it all up, you know, he says it's very good. In other words, everything is perfect and complete as I would have it, and it was in perfect form, everything in perfect operating order, including the man and the woman. But this was before the creation of the woman, so God said it's not good that the man should be alone, and I will make him a helper comparable, as the King James says, meet for him, that is suitable. So, now, you got to pay attention to that because God is telling us something. He's telling us that we're not the same. We are quite different. As a matter of fact, the man is different than the woman, and he makes a woman comparable or helper comparable to him. In other words, to fill in the void, to fill in what the man lacks. And as one unit, they work perfectly. That's how God could look back and see the man and the woman, even in their differences, and they're lacking certain aspects of their makeup, but the two of them together formed it perfectly. And God looked back and said, it's perfect. Exactly the way I want it. And then we are left to wonder why God created this with all these differences that we have. and why it is that, you know, we approach things so differently in life, and why ladies usually look at things from an emotional standpoint, and men look at things from a physical standpoint. And, you know, the two of them working together is great, but we shouldn't be led by our emotions totally, and we shouldn't be led by our physical thoughts. You know, men want to attack a problem and just grab a hold of it, straighten it out, and do whatever it takes to get it done. And, you know, women approach things generally from a mental standpoint. It's quite different. But it's an interesting life, and God put us together and made us up this way that we could enjoy one another, and oftentimes we fail to realize those differences, and we fail to use them to our advantage, and we in turn sometimes make ourselves miserable, disgust ourselves. You know, how many times have you seen, truthfully speaking, and that's not to say everybody's marriage is bad, that's not what I'm trying to tell you, but how many times have you seen jokingly, it's said in jest, but there is an underlying truth. You see a car go by and it says, just married on and you think, oh boy, what are they in for? But, you know, so many times we let ourselves get to that particular point, and that is just the case. We let ourselves get to it, and that's what we want to talk about tonight is some of our ignorances. I have some things lined out on the board that we'll get to shortly. I also have copies of them made. They're about 25, so if you're interested, they're laying here on the Lord's table, and they're going to identify each one of these things, and it's going to explain it in quite some detail. So you can look at it, you can compare it. You'd be interested to know the differences in how your wife, if you're married, approaches things, how she looks at things, and how she values certain emotions in relation to you as a man. You'll find that to be quite differently. And when we can find those things and understand those things and identify those things and work from that perspective, then we'll find ourselves working together like God intended for us to and like we want to, rather than hitting brick walls. I know my wife and I, we struggled for some time because of this very fact. You know, we didn't understand, we wasn't privy of these. We knew there was differences, that's pretty obvious, but how to work together and how to be able to work toward one another instead of everything we try to do to push us apart, you see. Sometimes, even loving as we are, we try to solve the problem, but the problem sometimes is not as we see it, not as we understand it. So when we attack a particular problem and that's not really what the problem is, then sometimes we serve to make it worse. But God tells us in this 18th verse that that there are some inherent differences, and He created us that way, and He looked back after He had created all of that, and He let us know that it was exactly the way He wanted it to be. Now, of course, sin has entered the picture and changed some of those things, and we have to deal with our sinfulness, and that is sometimes a problem. One thing I want to point out to you, and I would like to get through to you if I don't make anything else clear. You know, the destruction of our marriages and the destruction of our homes is a spiritual warfare. We're faced with that in this country, and it's the destruction in which Satan has brought upon the church especially. And, you know, us as the light of the world and us as the example that other people should follow rather than otherwise, when he is effective at destroying our marriages, then, you know, the world is really in trouble. So it is a spiritual battle that we face, and Paul warns us about that. And as far as every aspect of our life is concerned, because if he can destroy our testimony, our life, if he can destroy certain aspects of it, and he can take away our ability to be able to display to the world how we're supposed to live as man and woman together, then he's done a great disservice to the church. Because, as I told you last evening, I think that our families and a healthy family is as good of evangelistic tool as we can have. And when the church family, especially, is not the way it should be, it doesn't mean we're never going to have problems. Christians have problems. That's all there is to it. That we just handle it in the way that God would want us to, rather than separating and going to find somebody else to start the whole cycle over with again. You see, that's the difference. So when we approach things, understand that it is a spiritual battle that we face. And Satan don't want us together. He wants our families destroyed. He wants our children without mothers and fathers. And he wants them raised like that. And he wants us to be able to look out into society and think, well, divorce is just, you know, that's natural. Everybody does that. How many times have you heard it? Well, and we get the idea that, you know, we're strange if we're still together. If you've been married to the same person for 20-something years, you know, you're odd, because most people haven't. I'm sorry to say that is prevalent in society, and it is more so even in the church than it should be. So as we learn more about each other, we can draw ourselves closer together, we can be more of what we want to be for ourselves, and we can be obviously more of what God wants. So marriage is one of the greatest institutions that God created. It's the first institution that He created. It's by no accident that Christ Himself, you know, the first miracles that we see Christ do is at a wedding. And that's no accident. You know, He chose the marriage union to be able to explain to us, because He used analogies for us to understand. He used physical things to help us to understand spiritual things, and He chose the marriage. The union between a man and a woman, the loving and the emotional union between a man and a woman, to be able to explain Him and the church. And He calls the church His bride. So it's very important for us. It was obviously very important in our Creator's eyes, because that was one of the first things He did, was create us and put us together. And He wants us to be happy, and I'm sure we do as well. So sometimes we just lack the information that we need. We find ourselves lacking and ignorant in what it takes to coexist together in a way that we would like to. So we're going to try to solve some of that for us this evening. We want to first of all look at where our conflict comes from in our marriage. James tells us that conflict comes from our selfish desires, basically. But we're going to look at our marriage, and you know, sometimes that's the case, and sometimes it's not, in our marriages at least. We're going to look at where our conflicts come from, and then we're going to look at some of the inherent differences that are in us. And it's going to be up to you. You know, as a counselor, sometimes, you know, you have to identify the problems, and that's going to be your case, because, you know, what we can do is point out these differences, and then, you know, everybody's different. We're all individuals. What is important to me is not necessarily that important to you. So it's important as a couple that if you want to either improve your marriage or to be able to learn how to help other people, I'd like to step aside here at this point and say that if you have a healthy marriage, and I know there are plenty of you out there that do, please share the information it takes to get it that way with other people, because there's a lot of people that don't. And once you start talking about this subject, you'll find that a lot of people want information to know how to improve their relationship, because when our marriages are great, everything is great. Work is great, play is great, kids is great, family is great, friends are great, life is great. And when our marriages are not, everything is miserable. You'll see it in our jobs, you'll see it in our service to the church, you'll see it in every single aspect of our life. So our marriages affect everything. So if we can start at the foundation, then we can fix most everything, can't we? If we can fix our families, we can make our families and keep them together, and we can love each other the way we want to, then all the other things, or most of the other things, will fall into place. You see, sometimes we're outside working and trying to fix the things that are inside, and we approach things wrong. So when we learn the differences in each other and we use them to our advantage, because that's what they were made for, you'd be surprised at how fast we'll change and how fast things will improve and get better than what they are. So then we're going to look at those differences, and we're going to line out some of those and kind of break some of them down and give you some examples. And I want to show you where Paul makes mention of the very same things that we're going to talk about here. Did you know the Bible covers so many things that we talk about? We avoid, I made mention of last night, we avoid, you know, talking about sex and the things that goes on in our world. And, you know, the world is not ashamed of it. And, you know, it's not something that's pleasant to talk about. Believe you me, I'd much rather talk about different things than I had to stand here before you and try to discuss these things and put them in light of God's Word. It's not an easy thing to do. But nevertheless, the longer we bury our heads in the sand with this thing, the worse it's going to get. You know, and that's part of the problem, is because we haven't attacked this thing from the beginning, and we've let it get to the point that it's just about out of control. And until we get a handle on it, you know, the world is going to show us. You know, we were in England. The first time I went to England, I was kind of astounded. We think things are bad here. They are, and getting worse. But there's a billboard right downtown London, and they had a car. It was actually a car commercial. And they had a car driving across the landscape, and it dawned on me that the landscape was a lady's breast. It was a nude lady's breast with a car driving across it. Big billboard right in the middle of London. You know, it's horrible. I mean, we got to teach our kids that, you know, we're to abstain from immorality, and that, you know, every TV program you turn on, if you turn one on, it has some, at least innuendos in it. Everywhere you turn in magazines, and even now in public display, we find these things. It's a horrible place to try to have to be live conducively as a Christian, first of all, and then the family. For goodness sake, we're attacked on every hand. And if we don't do something about it, nobody's going to. It's up to us. And it really comes down to us personally, because we have to make the choices that are going to be prevalent that will bring about the changes in our lives. And other people will see, and you'll be a great example, and I'm sure most of you are already. So be willing to share. Take some of this home with you. If you understand it for yourself, this literature will help you. This come out of a book. I'll be glad to give you a name of it. As a matter of fact, it's probably on it. And help other people with it, because this is our job. This is our purpose as a church. God left us in this world to be able to have an effect on it. And we can. One little family at a time, but you'd be amazing at how many things we can change when we really set our mind to it. So first of all, we find that our conflict comes from two different areas. First of all, it comes from the fact that we fail to make each other happy as couples. We fail to do what we should, either by ignorance, most of the time by ignorance, because I can almost say every time by ignorance. Because when we get married, we want to do everything we can. It's interesting to watch young people when they're married because, you know, they're so in love, and they ought to be, and it's interesting to see the service that they're willing to give to one another. Many times our Christian lives fall into this same area. You know, when we become a Christian to begin with, we are so on fire. And, you know, and that fire just kind of gets smothered out sometimes, doesn't it? Well, it's the same way in our marriages. You know, it takes a lot sometimes to keep the fire going. As a matter of fact, the world pulls from us, and of course the duties of life itself pulls from us, and sometimes the romance isn't there that keeps that marriage going. You know, the prime time for divorce, if you don't know that, by the way, is 3 to 5 years after marriage. That's when the passion has kind of cooled off that we talked about last evening. And some people think, well, this is just not what it was in the beginning. I'll find me another one. So way to go. 3 to 5 years, or, listen to this, 20 to 25 years after marriage. Can you believe that? If I put up with somebody 25 years, I surely can. I ain't going to do them the rest of my life. But you want to know what happened? You want to know what makes somebody 20 years into a marriage be ready to give it up? Many times our focus is our children. And children are easy to focus on. They take an enormous amount of our time, and it's easy to come home, and if you're not careful, you don't even speak to your spouse, because you come in the door, the time you get supper ready and clothes washed and house halfway clean and get everybody in the bed, you go drop in the bed yourself. 6 o'clock in the morning, you're up and you do the same routine again. And it's very, very easy to come in the door, do all your chores and all the things that have to be done, and never really have a conversation with your spouse. This goes on for 20 years. It takes about that long to get these little rugrats out of your house, you know, from the time they're born to the time they grow up. So about 20 years down the road, you know, your kids are gone, and you're looking at each other, and you think, man, we just don't have anything left. I know a couple that's going through this very thing right now. You know, they have what's called the empty nest syndrome. All of their focus was on their kids. They ran into ball games, and they ran them this, which is fine. I'm not against that. But all of the focus was what on the kid, and they didn't have any of that energy that it takes to keep a relationship going. And when their focus was gone, they looked at each other and thought, we have nothing in common. And they struggle with that. So, God tells us that we should prepare. Paul says we ought to arm ourselves for the time that we will encounter these problems. So first of all, we fail sometimes to make each other happy by ignorance. We don't know what it takes, and we fail to be able to accomplish it. We just do not have the information that we need and these differences that we're talking about, and we don't work them together, and that becomes a problem. You know, you can put up with that for a short period of time. You can put up with it for, some people put up with it for a lifetime, but nobody wants to. That is the ignorance, the lack of knowledge that it takes to make a relationship work. Now, I've seen people tough it out for a while, and they got along. That's what my wife and I did for about 10 years. We just toughed it out. You know, and we knew we were stuck with each other. We didn't have any choice, you know. And let me tell you, that makes a lot of difference. If you're raised in a religious background and you know it's for life, and when you sign that paper and you say, I do, it's all over with. You know, sink or swim, it's up to you. You know, we can make our lives what we wanted it to be in our marriages, or we can make ourselves miserable. And all that stands between us sometimes is just a little bit of knowledge and a little bit of willingness to do it. So first of all, again, sometimes we fail because of the lack of knowledge that it takes to coexist with one another, to be able to make a relationship work. Second of all, which is born out of the first one, we make each other unhappy. You see, what happens is when your emotional needs, we've got these, that's what this is, the top 10 emotional needs of, this was a survey done of 100,000 people. And this is, out of all of those, the top 10. That doesn't mean that yours is going to be there, their top one is yours. But nevertheless, out of you know, a census, this is what they come up with as the top 10 emotional needs of both men and women. What they suggest you do is write down the 5 most important for you as you go through this literature and see what it really is, and you compare that to your spouse or to your boyfriend or to your fiance, and you see what those differences are. You'll be surprised. And you'll find a lot of your problem, if you're having a problem, that is in communication and in being able to work toward one another, and we'll discuss that as we go a little further. So, first of all, we fail to make each other happy because we don't know how, and that goes on long enough that you begin to get a little bit frustrated with it. You begin to get a little aggravated, and, you know, your needs have gone unmet long enough that it's becoming hard to put up with. And then you begin to retaliate. Now, you begin to lash back, or you are not tolerating this so well. You know, if you've ever experienced that in a marriage situation, you know, it doesn't take much to fuel a fire. It doesn't, my wife and I, we don't need a whole lot to argue about. It doesn't take much to get us going sometimes because of the fact that usually there's an underlying problem. There's a current underneath what's on top, you see, and all you need is just an area, just a faucet in order for your anger to be vented through because there's really something wrong. And usually if you find yourself as a couple bickering and fighting over little things that don't mean anything in the world, that what you're fighting about, there's an undercurrent and there's an underlying problem that needs to be dealt with or identified. Sometimes we don't even know it's there, but you need to identify it and realize that this, what you're fighting about is not really the problem. It's just a way to vent the fact that you are dissatisfied with your relationship and some things need to change. So first of all, we fail to make each other happy, and then out of a retaliation, we make each other unhappy. We lash out, we lash back. And if that's happening in your relationship, that should be a big warning sign to you that something's wrong and that you need to stop and evaluate, and you need to be able to stand back and say, there's a problem, let's find what that problem is. And you can do that as we move along hopefully this night, and some of this literature will help you to be able to do that. So, men and women place different values on different needs. Well, these needs, you probably find at least some of these important to everybody, but doesn't mean your emphasis or your value will be placed as highly as another person's, you see. This is where we encounter some problems. We sometimes our efforts are met in a wrong way. For instance, I'll use an example. Conversation. There's a young couple at our church, and I think it's comical, but I told her about it. She talks and talks and talks, talks all the time. If she's not talking to somebody verbally, I mean face-to-face, she's calling somebody on the phone. And she is and has the gift for gab, and we use that for our benefit. We use her, if there's somebody that misses the congregation, we use her to call them and tell them, you know, that we miss them or to see what's wrong and send them a letter. She works really great. If you find her something to do talking, she really do the work for you. And I noticed one day, it dawned on me, as a matter of fact, we had a Bible study with them. When they first came into church, we set up a Bible study to help get them grounded. It dawned on me that he never said nothing. He was just as quiet as a mouse. And I thought, that's odd, you know. Then it really dawned on me, no, it's not. They're perfect for each other. Because she talks and he listens. You know, and as long as that situation works forever, they're going to be in great shape because she's a great talker, and evidently he's a good listener because he doesn't say anything. And as long as they don't ever dawn on each other that that's the case, they're going to be in good shape. So, but what happens when, you know, a young lady talks and the guy listens, and 5 years down the road he goes, man, I'd like to have some time to talk. You know, and then, you know, he's listening for 5 years, and then finally he decides that, you know, he ought to have a say in something, or he ought to talk something. And he begins to change, you see. We don't understand that these differences are inherent. And many times we find ourselves beating against the wall, and our efforts are met, and we become more frustrated. The problem with it is, when you identify these particular needs, these emotional needs, one thing I'd like to point out, by the way, you know, emotionally speaking, this is listed as emotional need. And sometimes those things are put on the back burner, and we think, well, emotional, that's not very important. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says that our emotional needs are as important as our physical needs. You'll find that, you know, if you find someone depressed, their chances of suicide is higher. You know, you find someone depressed or you find someone that's emotional needs in their, especially in relationships, we've already talked about that, are not being met in a proper way. It affects every area of our lives. Our emotional needs are as important as our physical needs. But sometimes we put them on the back burner and we don't realize and we don't put enough emphasis on the fact to stay emotionally healthy that these needs must be met. When they go unmet long enough as a husband and a wife, when we fail to meet the needs of our spouse, we put them under undue temptation. You know, we'll talk about that as we go. Let's move on. But when those needs are not met in the way that they should, we're going to find that we're going to encounter some serious problems. And as a married person, as my wife, I have committed to her, and this is what most people don't understand. And you may not understand it even at this point. I didn't for a long time. When I committed to her for life, I committed to be able to fulfill all of these needs for her at the best of my ability. You see, that's what I was really saying. I understand, but I didn't understand, that we have these differences, and I'm going to go out of my way. I'm going to do everything I can to be able to fulfill these needs for you in the best capacity that I have. And when I fail to do that, she suffers. Some things are not as bad as others. For instance, if she's a conversationalist, I don't mind my wife picking up the phone and calling a neighbor or calling a friend or whatever and talking. But I don't want it to be the fact that she had rather talk to anybody else than me. I want to be the main person that she wants to talk to, that I want to be her main conversational piece, but that doesn't mean she can't ethically meet that emotional need outside of me. You take a sexual relationship, and that's quite different, isn't it? And much of these other needs are as well. You know, openly and honesty. You know, I'm talking with a couple right now. They have a serious problem concerning that. They're not open with each other, and they're not honest for certain. And that builds distrust, and that builds many other things. And we feel all sorts of problems when that becomes the case. And it's important that we are open and honest. And this is the basis in which we're going to find ourselves existing. So, as we identify these needs, it's important that we understand and that we make acknowledge that these differences have to be met. You see, I use this example, and that's the only one I know. I talk about my family a lot, but it's the only family I've got. So it's the only examples I know. My wife, when we first were married, she came down with a cold. And it was the first winter we were married. We were married in August, and that winter she came down sick with a cold. So, you know, I did what I would have done for me, let her go to bed and covered her, you know, just left her. That was all I knew to do. That's what I'd wanted done for me, just let me alone. I'll be better in a day or so, you know, and check on me every now and then, make sure I'm not dead. And that's basically what I did for her. Well, she was crushed, you know, and I found out why a little bit later. When I came down with a cold, she brought me chicken soup, she brought me coffee, Coke, she brought me everything, lavished emotions and love all over, you know, and just wore me out, really. But nevertheless, you see, the thing of it is, that's what she expected from me. And when I failed to do it, she perceived it as the fact that I didn't care. You know, he's in there. I'm in here sick. He ought to be in here helping me. He ought to be here right beside my bed in case I need something, you see. We view things differently. You see, I was trying to do what I needed to do, but it was met in a wrong way. She didn't understand that. I didn't understand her. If I knew that was important to her, that's how I would have handled it. You see, that's the differences in being able to make a relationship work, something as insignificant as that. You see, it's not in what we do, it's in how it's perceived. Another one of these in this series is conversation. We're not going to be able to get to it. But, you know, so many people think the conversation is talking. It's not. You know, verbalization has less to do with conversation than probably anything. You know, conversation is making the other person understand what you're saying, not just talking. You can just say something. I can talk for 45 minutes and probably have at times. Nobody understood a word I said. That's not conversation. Conversation is getting my idea across and my point across and you understanding and me conveying the idea from me to you, you see. There's a lot of things in between there that distort all of that. If you're a married person with kids, you know, you try to have a conversation or you try to talk and there's all these things in the background that's pulling our attention and we don't hear, we don't understand and we don't perceive. And so we get things wrong. And we try hard as we may sometimes to improve the relationship, and when you don't understand what you're doing, you can potentially make it worse. You know, all I had to do was bring my wife some chicken soup. Everything would have been fine. I didn't know that. You see, I did for her what I would have wanted done for myself. And that's not the way we handle it. You see, but that's how we naturally attack a situation. What would I want done for me? And that don't work. That's the problem. Because what I would want done for me probably isn't what my wife would want done for me, because Genesis chapter 1 or chapter 2 and verse 18 says that we were created with inherent differences, emotionally. So when I approach my wife from the standpoint that I would have done to myself, that's generally wrong. So you think, good night. Well, I'm sorry. You see, it's just a lack of understanding. You know, all we had to do was take chicken soup, and everything would have been good. But I didn't know that. So as we move along, I want you to look at these things. James tells us, by the way, back to the fact that we place undue temptation on our spouses when we fail to meet their needs properly, because we get into this cycle and we don't understand, and maybe we get frustrated and we try hard as we may, and we begin to get to a point to where it's just not worth it, because everything we do is at a point that it's just not being perceived as it should. You know, and that can be a real problem. I faced that problem in our marriage, my wife and I did. And yes, my wife knows I've talked about this, so I had one lady at the door say one time, she said, "Does your wife know you talking?" Has she ever heard that? Yes, she has. She's more than open, and I told you when we started this, until we let people see who we really are, you know, as best we can, mistakes and all, we're not going to get anywhere. We're not going to be able to help a soul, because as long as we keep hiding what's really going on and the little problems that we have, nobody can help us. We're not going to be able to help ourselves. We're too busy trying to cover up our problems. I've got plenty of them, and I'm sure you'll see it. So as we move along, you know, we'll find that we have committed ourselves to a great task. And James in chapter 1, in verse 14, we've read this millions of times, I'm sure. And what he says is the fact that we're tempted when we're drawn away of our lust. And if you look at, there's another version that says we are dragged away by our lust. And that's really what the Greek means. The Greek means not drawn or loose, but dragged off by our lust. Our emotions and the way we think sometimes, and we get into certain situations. I don't mean we don't have any control, but it literally is more of a dragging away than it is a drawing away. Our lusts and our desires and our needs to have our emotional needs met and fulfilled. And then if you look down, and he goes on and he has this succession. He says, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, this is a snowball effect, you see. It's easier to stop it in the beginning than it is after it's already happened. And it's a snowball. He says, when our lust, first of all, starts with our lust, and we enhance these lusts of our spouses sometimes by us not doing our job. You see, we need these emotions to be fulfilled. We need love and tenderness and kindness. And when we don't get it from this other person, we feel as though we have to have it. That's why affairs start. You know, your husband at home, I mean, you know, you never get to see each other. You come in, this is, and you work all evening. This is as hard as you can go, and you put your kids in the bed, and you rarely ever see each other. But there's a guy at work that really is nice, you know, and he talks. And you see him, and he's tender, and, you know, he wants to know about your feelings. And you see where the problem arises here? You know, you think, that don't happen. Oh, yes, it does. Oh, yes, it does. And it's the right to reverse for men. You know, these are circular effects. We find these things going round and round. One causes another one, and, you know, it only takes one person many times to just break the chain and to be able to step out and say, I ain't taking this anymore. I'm going to do what it takes to make you happy if it kills you. And sometimes that is all it takes in order for that to be able to work. James says that when it's finished, it brings forth sin, and he tells us that we place ourselves in undue temptation when we fail to meet these matters in the way that God would have us to. So let's look very briefly at what time we have left here at these things we have on the board here. Turn, if you will, with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and we'll use that as our text as we begin to go through some of these. First of all, I've got to tell you, and you'll be able to see it in here, and it'll be interesting if you are concerned about finding out some of the differences in your spouse and being able to work through some of these. This literature will be interesting for you. You need to be able to fill these things out individually without the help of the other person, and then compare your notes, and you'll be surprised at what you find. It'll be really interesting. Because generally speaking, affection is number one on a lady's list. Affection. I found that out the hard way, as I already told you. My wife expected that of me, something that I didn't realize, because men are typically and approach things physically. Women are much more emotional than men. That's pretty obvious. Ladies can go on an emotional level that men just cannot. That's why, typically speaking, a man was designed to be the breadwinner. You know, have to leave home. It was so funny. My wife, we dropped off my son for the first time at kindergarten, you know. There's this big pile of women out there in the parking lot just bawling their eyes out because they had to leave their little baby in kindergarten. I mean, it was like a support group over there in one corner of the parking lot. There was just 10 or 15 women that were just bawling their eyes out because I'm thinking, what is the deal? Got a little free time. You see, men and women think of that thing differently. You know, much more emotional, and it's very obvious. So we have to use these things to work our advantage. Affection. And that is the hardest thing for a man to give, is affection. You know, we're too negative for men. You know, many times in our society, and I'm not saying that we ought to be bushy, that ain't it. But men view affection as something that shouldn't be inherent in a man. That's just not a quality of a male. That's wrong if you're in a marital relationship, because Paul is going to point that out to us just in a second. And if that's the way you feel, you can get chastised by the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit, because that's not what the Bible says. And it's hard for us to do. It's hard for us to give affection, because we're not geared that way. But generally speaking, and I'd be surprised, and you may be surprised to find that may be your wife's number one need, but typically speaking, out of generally most women, you're going to find that affection is their number one priority when it comes to emotional needs. Quite opposite to that, sexual fulfillment you'll find is the top of the list for a man. Physically speaking, again, we're geared physically. We're made up differently. You're going to find one of the best books that you ever read, if you're a lady, you ought to have to read it. If you are married, it ought to be mandatory for every woman to have to read this book that intends to be married, and it's called Every Man's Battle. You can pick it up at most any bookstore. I would encourage you to read it. You'll see what we have to go through in this life. We're made up totally different, and we need to know the differences. They also have a Every Woman's Battle, by the way, and you guys might want to pick that up. You can see the differences, and you can begin to notice. My wife read that book, by the way, apologized to me 3 times. I thought it was great. I encourage that type of reading for us all. So, sexual fulfillment, generally speaking, is the number one emotional need, and it is, by the way, an emotional need, in most cases, at least. So, here is where our problem starts. All right. Typically, as a man, we don't want to give affection. This is not natural for us to do. Well, if it happens to be your wife's number one need, emotionally speaking, then she's not going to be in a condition to be able to fulfill your number one need. And this begins a cycle that it creates many, many problems. There's been many, many affairs and families broke up over this very cycle right here. Because when a man isn't fulfilled in the way that, if that happens to be your number one emotional need, then he certainly isn't going to be affectionate. You see? He'll be affectionate to somebody else if that happens to be the case. If he is one that's not going to be true to his wife, come what may, you'll find a problem there. This is where I have seen, and the people you talk to and the people that I've seen in my life, this is where the number one problem of affairs begin, is the fact that because a husband's need isn't being fulfilled, if that is his need, then he is not willing to fulfill the affection that the wife needs, and the wife isn't getting the affection that she needs, and she's not willing to fulfill his needs, so therefore we have a block. It takes somebody to stop there. You know, that's why it's important for you to identify your problems. Because if you don't know what they are, and many times it's simply because we're just ignorant of what we're talking about right here. You think the Bible don't say anything about that? Oh, yes, it does. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 7 in 1 Corinthians, if you have your Bible out, and I encourage you, if you write in your Bible, to underline the verses that we're fixing to talk about. He says, now for concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. They had written to Paul and asked him to address this particular situation. That's why we have the Bible, by the way, so we can see all these things. Whereof you wrote to me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That is talking about in a sexual content. Before marriage, of course. Paul says you need to abstain from that. They'd already warned the Gentiles to to flee fornication. Stay away from fornication. Nevertheless, he says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. He says, if, you know, now back in Genesis we read, and some people get a little bit confused, and they think the Bible is contradicting itself. And say, Paul says, and he says many other times, I'd much rather you be single. I'd much rather you not be in a married condition. And in Genesis it says, you know, God created man for the woman, and he put us together, and we worked together perfectly. So what's the deal? Sin entered the picture. Sin messed up everything. We have to work through these problems that we are now with, and now Paul can stand there and say, if you can abstain, you'd be far better off, and you can be more service to the Lord if you're single. And he says, you won't have to deal with all these problems. Plus, these people were being persecuted as well. But nevertheless, he says, if you're going to be married, he gives us two different things here, and you need to pay close attention to them if you're a married person. He says, to avoid fornication, let every man have his wife, and every woman have her own husband. In verse 3, let every husband render to the wife due benevolence. Do you know what benevolence is? Love and affection. If you look it up, you'll find that there's different usages of that word, and one of them is affection. How in the world did the Holy Spirit know 2,000 years ago that the woman's most important need was affection, generally speaking? Well, he knows us. He created us. He says, if you're going to marry, and what he's saying here, you read between the lines, he's saying, guys, if you're not willing to give the lady the love that she needs and the affection she needs, you don't need to be married. And if you're not willing to submit to the needs of your wife and to be able to give her the affection, no matter how you feel about it, then you don't need to be a married man. Because you're not going to fulfill this lady's needs like she needs them, and she's going to suffer as a result of you lacking in that. And that's not fair to anybody. As a matter of fact, it's sinful. Because we're putting a stumbling block before somebody else because we're too prideful to give a lady the affection and the love that she needs. So, he goes on to say, now look what he puts first. The man puts first, and then he also says the woman. He says also the wife unto her husband. Likewise, the wife unto her husband. Verse 4. The wife hath not power of her own body. You know, for a long time I had this scribbled across her refrigerator, wanted my wife to have it memorized. And it's the wife hath not power of her own body. That's a joke, by the way. But the husband. Now imagine that. 2,000 years ago, now this study was done in 2001, I believe it was. 2001, 100,000 people out of the average, the most prevalent need of a woman was affection. The most prevalent of a man, you can imagine that in the society, especially that we live in, but nevertheless, for a man, is sexual fulfillment. The Holy Spirit spoke about that 2,000 years ago. And we think we ought to be talking about it, or we ought to be teaching it, because it's embarrassing. Well, it's embarrassing to see people leave the church by droves because their families are not together. And their children leaving. You know, our legacies that we are leaving, that was talked about at the funeral today, is so important. They're not in the place they ought to be. And if you're doing a good job of that, I'm not chastising you. I'm encouraging you to continue to do that, to be able to help people to do the same thing. So he says, if you're going to be a married person, a man, you're going to have to be willing to give the lady the love and the affection that she needs. As a wife, he says, if you're not willing to submit and realize that this man is going to need physical needs, emotional needs, different than what you are, you don't need to be a married woman. If that's something that's not, it may not be as important to you, because remember, we're created differently, and it probably isn't going to be as important to you. You see, because that's why these differences are inherent, and that's why they're there. And we have to realize that what necessarily is appealing to me may not be appealing to my wife. What is needful to me may not be needful to her. So I, as a husband, as a father, and as a person that's trying to get my family in the way it should be, I have to find out what my wife's needs are and meet them the best of my ability. That's what I vowed to do. And if I fail to do it, then she suffers. And I don't like the thoughts of that. So I'm willing to do what I need to do. That means washing dishes. Hey, I got dish pan hand. Because you wouldn't believe what washing dishes would do. I found that out. You know, it's really great. And I've had many men that meet me at the door and said, I didn't wash dishes. I ain't going to. Well, that's fine. If it works for you, that's great. But I tell you, it works for me, and I am not ashamed of it whatsoever. Look at verse 5. He brings it to a head. Defraud not one another. Do not withhold these emotional needs. That's what he's saying. Defraud not. Don't keep these from one another for any reason except, he says, for consent, that is mutual agreement, for a time that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Come together again, that is, restore the relationship back to what it was, that Satan may not tempt you for your inconsistency. Another version says, for your lack of self-control. He says, when you fail to meet, now this is exactly what we're talking about, and the Bible is telling you what I'm saying, not me. When you fail to meet the needs of your spouse the way you should meet them, and the way they expect them to be met, you're going to unduly put them under temptation. And he says, you're in a dangerous position. And if you're an unmarried person right now, planning to get married, and you're not willing to submit to what the other person needs, you don't need to think about being married. Because you're going to make yourself a mess. The Holy Spirit is very, very plain in teaching us. We always have to do is figure out. Yours may not be on here. You may need to figure out from another standpoint what they are. But the important thing is that your spouse knows what it is. You're able to tell them the differences and make sure that they know it. Because I can guarantee you, you want to be the leader of your home? I've had many, many men ask me, what does it mean to be the leader of the home? What does it mean to be the head of the household? I've had many, many women ask, what does it mean to be the wife? And what does it mean to be the homemaker? And where is my position in this thing? People just don't know. They don't have any idea. And it's because we just don't know. We're ignorant. And people are just grasping at straws, wanting to know what my position is. Tell me what to do so I can do it. And so this situation will work. Well, let me tell you. If your wife's need is affection, if you will supply that in such abundance to her, she'll walk across hot coals for you. You won't have to ask her to do anything. You won't have to make her do anything. She will be just dying to do whatever you want because you have so met her needs that she just can't wait to meet yours. That's how the situation works. That's how you become a head of your household. That's how you become a leader in your family, doing what it takes to make your relationship work. Your kids will see that. And your kids will be willing to do that when they're married. My wife and I hug and kiss all the time, and the kids are like, oh, Dad. Doesn't bother me at all. I hope he hugs and kisses his wife just like that. Because I want him to love and care the same way they do. You want to be a leader in your household as a woman? You want to be a wife as God would expect you to be? Meet the needs of your husband in the way that he needs them met? And he'll do anything for you. That's all it takes. We talked about respect last evening, and any relationship built on anything other than respect will not stand. It just won't work. And you create this situation of respect by fulfilling and going out of your way and doing what you naturally would not do to be able to comfort and supply the needs of the other person. You think they're not going to see that? They certainly do. I can tell you from experience. And it becomes fun after a while. You think, oh, this is going to pay dividends, like you're not going to believe. And it becomes enjoyable because you know the fruit that it brings. It's not that you're having to do it out of service and you're gritting your teeth. That's not it at all. Because when you realize and you understand what it takes to make a relationship work, you can't wait to do it. I don't care what it is. You see, that's how we work together. That's how we as men are leaders of our family and how we're heads of our household. You know, so I have seen men, and I'm sure you may have as well, that thought submission of the wife came from making them do something. That's totally contrary to submission. Submission is out of self, submitting. You know, Christ don't make me as a man, as a leader of my household and the head of my family. He don't whip me into submission. Christ has never beaten me to do anything. I do it at my own free will. That's what makes it service. That's what makes it love. And that's what makes it worth anything. You know, I can make my wife do anything I want to, I guess, if that was the case. I wouldn't appreciate a bit of it. You see, until she does it because she loves me and wants to, it doesn't mean a thing. Until our service to God is because we want to, not because we're scared to death of Him, or because we feel like we have to, it doesn't really mean much. We may grow out of that one of these days. But you see, our service ought to be out of love and adoration for who we serve, whether it be our wife, our husband, or our God. It all comes from the same direction. So, truly, as we draw each other together in our families, we draw each other closer to God. It's a natural resource. It's something that just, that's one of those things that falls into place. You got people out here in the world that you're wanting to get into the church and you're wanting to bring them in here and teach them God's Word, help them with their family. If you can bring their family together, you can strengthen their family, and they can see that you're willing to and can put into their life the principles that really, really work. Not just quoting Scripture, but show them how that Scripture will work in their life. They'll automatically follow you to church. You see? That's how it works. Getting them to church is one thing. Straightening out their life is another thing. You straighten out their life first, they'll follow you to church. That's, sometimes we get it backwards, you see. And sometimes we mess up things by not knowing. So, this evening, if your marriage needs improvement, or if it don't, whatever the case, if it doesn't need improvement, and you have got down pat the things we're talking about, you know, you need to be helping other people. Because from what I've seen, this is the sixth time that I've been asked to give this particular series of meetings in six different cities. And it's enjoyable. It's fun to talk about because, generally speaking, these are problems that we all face. And we think, oh, if I was a real Christian, I really wouldn't have these problems. If I was really close to God, you know, I wouldn't have this. And the devil just, you know, just runs us a heyday. Because, you know, we feel like if we were truly godly people, we wouldn't be having these problems. Well, I'm here to tell you, you're going to have those problems. It's as bad as it gets, and it's the number one tool, I believe, that Satan uses against us, is to destroy our family. And by destroying our family, knock out the foundation, and everything else falls right behind it. So if we can fix it, everything else will fall back into place. You see what I'm saying? So I think that's where our concentration ought to be in a lot of cases. And I hope our lessons and our studies this week have been and continue to be of some service to you. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful that you're here. And I appreciate the fact that you have paid attention now for 47 minutes. And that is certainly pleasing as a speaker. So if we can help you in any way, we always choose a song for your convenience. We'd ask you to come forward and make your request known as we stand and sing.